You know why people need the Lord? They need the Lord because we have an adversary called the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. And it's his desire not only to drag your soul off to hell with him, but as a if you're a Christian, his desire is to rob you of life itself, joy, power, peace, grace. And if he can keep you defeated, then he keeps you from doing everything that God wants you to do. And so, people need the Lord. Whether you know him, you need him, or whether if you don't know him, you need him. If you've been saved, you need the Lord. And I'll tell you, this morning in the first service, I wasn't having any problem at all. I stepped into this pulpit and my voice began to, I don't know, it just went somewhere. So I've got a little water right here. I want you to know, did you do that on purpose? I don't know. He didn't touch anything. You can be opening your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 24. Here in about another 4 weeks, I think, I'm going to complete this series of sermons on Acts. And I've been preaching from Acts now for about a year and a half or so. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. She had two in her purse. Thank you. I'm going to put one in my mouth right now. But I want you to know something. One of the things I've been trying to teach you is that we are engaged in battle, okay? There is a clash of kingdoms going on between God and Satan, between the forces of good and the forces of evil. And you're on the front line. You are right there in the midst of it. And the only way to defeat the devil, not with water or with cough drops, although I'm going to slip this in my mouth right here, but it's through prayer. And so what I want to do this morning, just as I began, Lord just told me to do this just a minute ago, is just to model for you how we fight spiritual battles, okay? So let's just bow our heads and we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you that when we're weak, you're strong. And Lord, I confess this morning that I'm a sinner, and honestly, I don't have anything to give to you other than what you've done in my life through Christ. Father, I thank you for your word and for the privilege to preach that word. And God, I know that you give me breath and that you give me a voice. And my great desire, Lord, is that just your word would be proclaimed here today. I pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to you. God, not one of us, Lord, because the hour is so late and the day is ending. There's not much time left. Lord, I pray that not one of us would sit here in this place today and say, yeah, I know that God wants me to respond to him, and I'm going to, not today though, tomorrow. So God, as we preach today, let your word take root in our hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, now the Lord's responsible, and if my voice doesn't make it through, then we'll just give him the glory. One of Shakespeare's plays, it's called Julius Caesar. William Shakespeare, of course, is one of the great poets and writers of all time in English literature. And maybe when you were in high school, you studied Julius Caesar. I did. It's the story of Julius Caesar who tries to take Rome from a republic to a dictatorship. And a couple of his friends, Brutus and Cassius, conspire with others to kill him. And they kill him, and Brutus and Cassius actually each were generals, and they had armies themselves, And Mark Antony and Octavius, who were loyal to Caesar, they also had an army or armies, each one. And they pursued each other. And these two great armies met in battle on the plains of Philippi. In fact, one of the great battles in all of Western civilization. It really changed the course of the Roman Empire for many, many years. And it was fought right there near Philippi. And Philippi, the same Philippi that Paul showed up to preach the gospel in. First place where the gospel was preached in the European continent. But anyway, in Shakespeare's play, he has Brutus and Cassius talking on the eve of battle. And as they're talking about the things that were going on and what was going to happen in the battle, Brutus says this, and it's a fairly famous line in the play. He says, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune." Now, just think about that for a minute. He says there is a tide. So he's talking, he's using an ocean metaphor. And so he says there is a tide in the affairs of men, which taken at the flood leads on to fortune. Omitted in all the voyage of their life is bound in the shallows and in miseries. In other words, if you miss the tide, he said, then you're bound in the shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea, he says, we are now afloat, and we must take the current when it serves or lose its ventures. Now, what Brutus was talking about through Shakespeare was the etymology or the origin of the word opportunity. Our word opportunity comes from two Latin words, the words ab portu. And ab portu means off port. And what it refers to is were sailing ships back in ancient times. When they were coming into port, they had to wait off port until the exact right moment. They had to wait for the high tide as it was still coming in. And they would sit there and wait. And when the tide got at its zenith as it was still flowing in, that's when they would set sail and move into port. And they had to do the opposite to move off out of port, because they didn't have modern dredges where they could dredge the harbors. And so they had problem getting in and out of port. And so a ship would lay ab portu, off port, and wait until that exact right moment when they could make their play and they could make it into port. And so this is the origin of our word opportunity. Opportunity is that exact time or that right time when you can act or you can do something, and if you miss it, you've lost the time, you've lost the opportunity. I mentioned that today, or I say that because the way we talk about it is this: when opportunity knocks, you better answer. And this is true in the physical world, because there are some of us here that have had opportunities that we've taken, and it's meant the difference in our lives. Maybe because of a person that we've married, or because of some type of business deal or something. And so opportunities taken have been a great blessing for some of us. Also, opportunities lost have been a problem. Some of us can look back at there were times in which it was the right time to do something, we didn't do it, and our lives changed for the worse because of that. Opportunities taken, opportunities lost. This is true in the physical world, but it's also true in the spiritual world as well. In fact, God gives us spiritual opportunities to respond to Him. In fact, today is one of those opportunities. Sitting right here in this room this morning, we have the opportunity to respond to God in a way that we may never have again. And what God says or what God wants to do in our lives this morning, I personally believe this is a divine appointment. I personally believe it's not an accident that any of us just showed up here today, but we're here because God brought us here and He had something specifically that He wanted to do. And I want to just warn you about a couple of things. The Bible says in one of the most disturbing verses in all the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And this is God speaking during the time of Noah. And He's preparing to, to send this flood. And God says, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. Now that's kind of disturbing. God says, I'm going to give these folks a chance, but I'm not always going to give them a chance. There is going to come a time, God says, when I'm going to withdraw my spirit, or the chance will be over, the opportunity will be passed. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this exact same thing in the book of Romans chapter 1. Now, I said that Genesis 6:3 might well be one of the most disturbing verses in the Bible. Romans 1:28, I think, is the most troubling verse in all of Scripture for my heart. And this is what Paul writes. In Romans 1:28, he says, furthermore, since God did not think it worthwhile to retain, or since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He, that is God, listen, gave them over to a depraved mind to do what not ought to be done. Now those words, God gave them over, brothers and sisters, reached down to the very depth of my soul and caused me to shudder. Because basically what Paul says is that here were people, a group of people, and whoever he's talking about, these folks, and he's been, in Romans chapter 1, he's been going down the list of the things or what it is that separate us from God and that make us need God, or that cause us to need to come to Him. But he says that there's a possibility of coming to the place where you put God off or you say, no God, no God, no God. And God finally says, all right, fine. You don't want to know me? You can't know me. That, beloved, is what the Scripture calls a depraved mind. If you're reading in the King James, it calls it a reprobate mind. A depraved mind or a reprobate mind is a mind that does not know spiritual truth and cannot know it. And it cannot know it because God withdraws His spirit. He gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now think about this for just a second. Many of us in here, in fact, no one in here is exactly what we ought to be spiritually. We don't know all spiritual truth. How do you come to know spiritual truth? Well, God in His spirit has to teach you. And if God in His spirit does not teach you spiritual truth, you cannot know it. That's just the truth, all right? Now, I know you're sitting there going, man, I'm not sure about that. That's what the Bible, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And so, what happens is, if, say me for example, I say, God, I don't want to know you. I don't want to know this truth. I don't want to know what you're trying to teach me. So I just set it aside and set it aside. At some point, what God does is, He says, okay, you don't want to know it. Now you can't know it. And God, when He gives us over to a reprobate or a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done, not only do we not know the spiritual things of God, but we cannot know the spiritual things of God. Now I want to show you how this works out, and I want you to see, this, what this looks like in people's lives. That's what we're going to talk about today, but I just want to give you a warning. And this warning is for everybody, every one of us sitting in this room. God is giving us an opportunity today to respond to Him, to receive Him, to do whatever it is that He wants us to do. And it may very well be that He'll give us another chance, but it's also possible that some of us sitting in this room this morning will never have another chance to respond to the Word of God. God help us. My prayer is that that would not be true, but my prayer is that everybody in here would respond or would say yes to whatever it is God is saying in your heart today. And that's my prayer. That's how I'm praying for you. That's how I'm praying for myself. Now in Acts chapter 24, we find a man who put God off and put God off and put God off, and God said, okay, you don't want to know me now, I'll just withdraw my spirit. This man's name was Felix. Now let's just remember the background. The Apostle Paul has come back off his third missionary journey. And he's gone to Jerusalem where he stirred up a ruckus, a riot. And he was arrested by the Romans for his own protection. And so they ended up taking him down to Caesarea by the sea, or Caesarea Maritima. It was the provincial capital of Judah at that time. It's where the Roman governor, and this guy's name was Felix. It's where he hung out. It's where he stayed. He had his He had his palace there. And he was the Roman ruler in that part of the world. And so Paul is brought before him for trial. Now the Jewish leaders come down and they have a big trial there. And there's Felix sitting on the judgment seat. And there's Paul standing there. And there are the Jewish leaders. And they accuse Paul of sedition and hypocrisy and blasphemy and all those things. And then Paul defends himself just with the truth. Now, we're just talking about what's happening in chapter 24. Now, we're going to read a couple of verses here in just a minute. And so Paul defends himself with the truth. And Felix says, well, I can't decide this. I'm going to wait. He says, I want to wait till somebody else comes and tells me what to do. And that's where we're actually going to pick the story up in verse 22. So let's all take our Bibles out. Acts chapter 24. And we're going to begin in verse 22. So Felix, and this is at the end of the trial, Felix, who is well acquainted with the way, and by the way, the way is Christianity. It's the way they talked about themselves during this time, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so anybody who followed Jesus was a follower of the way. And so Felix was well acquainted with the way, Luke tells us. How did he become acquainted with the way? Well, somebody had to tell him about it. And so it says he was well acquainted with the way, or with Christianity. He adjourned the proceedings this way. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I'll decide your case. And he ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. All right. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Now, let me just pause there and tell you a little bit about Drusilla. Drusilla was the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, the king who killed all the babies when Jesus was born, all right? She is the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. She is the daughter of King Herod Agrippa the First, who is the one who was king when James, the brother of John, got his head chopped off. And so this happened a little bit earlier in Acts. And King Herod Agrippa had his head chopped off to please the Jews. Drusilla is also the sister of King Herod Agrippa the Second, and we're going to meet him next week in chapter 25. Now, evidently, she was also a very beautiful woman, because the Jewish historian Josephus says that Drusilla was the most beautiful woman in the entire empire. And so get this. Here's Felix, and he's the most powerful man in that part of the world. And here's Drusilla, the most beautiful woman in the empire. And so they've called Paul, and Paul now is standing before them. And so several days later, verse 24, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, and he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, do you see what he's talking about now? And you see that word faith there? There's actually, in the Greek text, there is an article with it. And so it doesn't just say that he talked about faith in Christ. He talked about the faith in Christ. So what is he talking about now? He's preaching Christianity. What does it mean to be a child of God? And his sermon has 3 points. Look at it. And so it says, verse 25, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, that's point one, self-control, point two, and judgment to come, point three, Felix was afraid. And he said, that's enough for now. You may leave when I find it convenient. You may leave, and when I find it convenient, I will send for you. And at the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently, and he talked with him. And when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Now, let's just get the sermon for just a second, all right? This is what Paul preached. He's standing before the most powerful man in that part of the empire. He's standing before the most beautiful woman. And he doesn't hesitate. He doesn't stop. He just preaches Jesus. He preaches the faith in Christ. And he gives the 3 points of his sermon. First of all, righteousness. Now, righteousness is what God demands of every one of us. If we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven with Him, we have got to be righteous, because God is holy. And there is nothing unholy in Him. There is no unrighteousness in God. And God can't have anything to do with unrighteousness. So unless you are totally, completely, 100% righteous, you cannot come before God. You cannot know God. You cannot spend eternity in heaven with Him. Now, that's the righteousness of God. Now, the problem with that all is, of course, and I feel very confident that Paul explained this to Felix and Drusilla, righteousness is impossible for us. Because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And so because everybody is a sinner, and all of us are unrighteous, in fact, the best we can do, our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. It's like toilet paper. It's complete and total waste before Him. And so none of us have righteousness. So this is what God demands. God demands righteousness, and none of us have it. And then He spoke about self-control, Luke tells us in this sermon. And this word self-control is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's used by Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. And you might remember in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. And there's nine parts of the fruit there. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit. And remember what that is. The fruit of the Spirit is what God produces in our lives when He puts His Spirit, within us. That is, we can't do this for ourselves. We don't produce this on our own. God produces it within us when we come to know Christ and He puts His Spirit within us. And the part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so self-control is what God produces in our lives so that we might be the righteousness of God. All right? So God demands righteousness on our part, but we don't have it because we're all sinners. God produces it in us through Christ Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And so Paul preached righteousness, that's what God demands. Self-control, that's what God produces. And then thirdly, he preached on the judgment to come. Now this is where it really got hairy with Felix. Because what Paul said is, listen to me, Felix, every one of us is going to stand before God. And this is just God's truth, where you like it or not, understand it or not, everybody's going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account of your life. And you're going to give an account of what you have done or haven't done with Christ Jesus. And you either have righteousness of God or you don't. And if you have the righteousness of God, you're going to stand before God, He's going to look at you, and He's going to welcome you into His presence, because that's what God demands. If you don't have the righteousness of God, then understand this, you're going to be judged for your sin, and you're going to die in your sin. That's the judgment of God, the judgment to come. And the Bible says, and I feel very confident, that Paul explained this to Felix, that it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. I mean, you might think it's going along just fine right now, but one day you're going to die, and then you're going to stand before God and be judged by Him. And the criteria of judgment is going to be Christ Jesus. What have you done with Him? Either you've got the righteousness of God through Christ, or you're lost in your sin. Now, Luke tells us that at this point, that Felix became afraid. And no doubt about that. In fact, the King James word is he trembled. And that's actually what it says here. It says that he began to shake. He was afraid. Man, he was jumping out of his boots. Because he understood. I believe this with all my heart. He believed that he did not have the righteousness of God. But one day he was going to be judged for that righteousness. And so the question is, what am I going to do today? And so this is what Felix said. He said, okay, Paul, that's enough. Sermon over. Don't you wish you could do that sometime? You know, you could just jump up and say, hey, Brother Greg, that's enough. Unfortunately, you can't. So he said, that's enough. And then he said, Paul, I'll tell you what. I want you to leave for right now. You come back at a more convenient time. And then I'll hear you. He said, I want you to come back at a more when it's more convenient. I really think that Felix was saying, you know what? I know that I need to do this. I know I need Christ. I know I don't have the righteousness of God, because remember, it says here that he was well acquainted with the way. He knew the things of God. He knew the ways of God. He had his wife Drusilla there, and she was just, she knew the things of God as well. And I really think that Felix was standing there going, you know what? I know what I need. I know, and I'm going to do it, Paul, one of these days when it's more convenient. Basically what he said was, Paul, not today, but tomorrow. Now, beloved, let me tell you something. There are some things that you can put off till tomorrow. You know, you need a haircut today? Wait till tomorrow. It'll still be there. Mow the grass today? It's a little too wet. I'll wait till tomorrow. Just put it off till tomorrow. There are all kinds of things in this life you can put off till tomorrow. But let me just tell you something. I just want to warn you about something here. At the peril of your eternal destiny, the eternal destiny of your soul, when God says today, and you say, no, God, not today, I'll wait till tomorrow, you are putting your life, your soul, in jeopardy. And beloved, I want to tell you today that God is looking for you. And I'll say it again, that the reason that you're here today is not by accident. He brought you here today for a specific reason. And I want you to hear that today is the day that God wants you to respond to Him. Let me show you how this works out, or how it plays out in all of our lives, because this is good for each one of us. Tomorrow is too late. Today is the day. Tomorrow is too late. That's what the sermon's all about. Too late for what? Well, first of all, tomorrow is too late for faith. It's too late for faith. Let me just give you a passage of Scripture, a verse of Scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And this is Paul speaking. He says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Now get this. We urge you, we beg you, not to receive God's grace in vain. Now he's talking to believers. He could very well be speaking to unbelievers as well, those who had never trusted Christ. He said, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, and he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Now that's Isaiah, that's God speaking through Isaiah. And God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you, okay? So God says, I'm there for you at the right time of favor, of salvation. I'm there for you. And then Paul adds this remark in verse 2, last part of verse 2. He says, I tell you. Now this is Paul speaking. He says, now, or today is the time of God's favor. Now, or today is the day of salvation. Now get that. God says, I'm going to be there for you in the right day. And Paul says, today's the right day. Not tomorrow, not later, not at a more convenient time, but today is the day. So there's Felix, and he hears the gospel. Drusilla hears the gospel. They know what they ought to do, but they put that decision off. No, not today, tomorrow. But evidently, tomorrow never came for Felix. Do you see that? Never again does it say. It says that he heard Paul again, but it never says that he ever trembled or he was afraid again. Evidently, he never came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit again. He was under the conviction that day, but he said, no, not today, tomorrow. And evidently, God said, okay, tomorrow is never going to come for you. And 2 years after this, Felix and Drusilla were called back to Rome, and they passed from the pages of history, and we never hear from them again. Beloved, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to respond to Him. And I just want to tell you, you better be very, 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 very careful that if God is speaking to your heart and God says today, you better be very careful of putting Him off or saying, no, not today, tomorrow. Because the truth is, you don't know you're going to get tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen to you when you leave this place. Or you don't know. God might very well just withdraw His Spirit. He might just say, okay, you don't want to know me? Fine. I'll just go my own way. You might lose your spiritual senses. You know, if you think about this in a physical sense, when you don't use part of your body, you lose it, right? A couple of weeks ago, I was there in the hospital with my dad, and he had been in that bed a couple of days, and he was growing weaker and weaker. The doctor came in, and I said, Doc, we need to get him up out of this bed, because I had seen people lay in bed, and it wasn't too long before they couldn't get up out of bed. I said, we need to do something, because we've got to try to build his strength back up. So we started getting him up out of bed, started walking, and his strength began to build up. Because if you don't use your muscles, you lose them. It's the same with spiritual senses. If you don't use them, you lose them. Excuse me. Let me tell you, the devil is not going to have victory in this place today. So devil, get out of here. So let me give you a classic example from Scripture. Remember the story in Exodus, and there's Moses. He comes down to Egypt, and he's going to get the people out. So he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. And Moses said, well, you're going to be sorry because God's going to start bringing plagues on you. And Pharaoh says, bring them on. So anyway, there's the first plague and the Nile turns to blood, right? Remember that? And so the Nile turned to blood and Pharaoh said, well, maybe I will let you go after all. I'll tell you what, have God turn it back to water and then we'll let your people go. And so the blood turns back to water. And if you read that very carefully, what you're going to find is the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Okay, so the blood turned back to water. So now everything's fine. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do it. So Moses said, okay, well, we'll bring another plague. And so frogs came out all the way. And man, there were just frogs everywhere. Can you imagine? I mean, you couldn't walk without squishing a frog, right? And so Pharaoh says, I tell you what, Moses, get rid of the frogs and I'll let the people go. And so Moses says, okay, we'll do it, but you better let them go. And so they got rid of all the frogs. Now all the frogs died and there's big mounds of frogs. They got bulldozers and pushed them up in a big pile and there's all these dead frogs all over the place, but you're not having to walk on them anymore. And the scripture says, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. In fact, if you go through the first five plagues, there's the blood and the frogs and then gnats and flies and then there's something else. And after each one of those, Pharaoh knew what he should have done. Pharaoh said, I'm going to let them go. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. But you know what happens when you get to plague number six? You get to plague number six and Pharaoh, the plague comes along and Pharaoh says, okay, let them go. I tell you what, I'll let them go if you just get rid of this plague. And so the plague goes and then the scripture says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And after that, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And God hardened Pharaoh. Now understand what's going on there. There's Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, my heart's going to be hardened. I'm going to harden my heart. And finally God said, okay, you want a hardened heart? We'll just give you a hardened heart. I'm going to give you exactly what you want. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Let me tell you something, beloved. When God hardens your heart, there's no remedy. There is no soft heart after that. It can be too late for Jesus. I tell you what, I learned this, and this broke my heart. When I pastored in Denison, I hadn't been there too long. And this was before the days of faith training. And so we came up with a plan. We were going to visit every home in our community. And we were going to do a religious survey. And we were going to ask questions, you know, like, do you go to church? And what kind of church would you be looking for if you would go to church? And why do you think people don't go to church? We were trying to find out what it might be, what we might do as a church to receive more people or to attract more people. And then the final question was something like this. If you were to die, do you think you'd go to heaven or hell? And so we knocked on this one guy's door this one time, me and this other guy, and went through the survey and asked him the question. I got that last question. I said, now, when you die, what do you think? You're going to go to heaven or hell? And I'll never forget this guy. He was an older gentleman. He was around 80 at the time. He said, oh, I'm going to hell. And he was dead serious. I have never had anybody tell me I'm going to hell. Everybody I've ever asked that question, everybody thinks they're going to heaven, right? I mean, you want to go to heaven, and so I'm going to go. But this guy said, I'm going to hell. And I said, why do you say that? Why do you think you're going to hell? And he began to tell me his story. He said when he was a kid, his daddy was a Baptist preacher. He told me his name, and I'd heard of him before. He had pastored a little church outside of town. He said, my daddy drug me to church every Sunday. And I caused all kinds of trouble. I got beat almost every day of my life till I was 18 years old. He said, I hated God. I hated church. I hated everything about it. And when I was 18 years old, I left home and I left church. I've never been back since. And this guy began to tell me his story, and his life was one tragedy after another. He had raised four kids and three of them had ended up in prison. And the rest of them, and all his family, I mean, his entire family was just devastated with drugs and alcoholism and all these things. And he had so much guilt in his heart and life because of all that. And he said, I know I'm going to heaven I'm going to hell when I die. And I said, brother, let me tell you something. Jesus died on the cross for you. He loves you. You could give your heart to him today and you could be completely and totally forgiven. You could spend eternity in heaven with him. Won't you give your life to Christ? He says, it's too late for me. I began to weep and I said, oh, please, won't you give your life to Jesus? I mean, I begged him. I told him about how Christ loved him and how he died just for him. And if he had been the only sinner on earth and that there was no sin too great, didn't matter who he was or what he'd done, just give your life to Christ. Today, won't you just give your life to Jesus? No, you don't understand. It's too late for me. Dry-eyed, never shed a tear. He said, when I die, I know I'm going to hell. And there's nothing you or anybody else can say or do about it. Beloved, I want you to know, and it wasn't too long after that that fella died. I want you to know that you don't know if what you've got tomorrow. What happens with a lot of us is we say, well, you know, when I'm young, I'm going to sow my wild oats and I'm going to, and I tell you, I'm just going to do it my own. But you know, tomorrow, I know that God loves me and I know that Jesus died for me and I'm going to trust Him tomorrow. And then we get to be adults and we get to work and we've got all things going and everything is happening to us. And we say, well, you know, I know that God loves me and I know that He wants me to follow Him and I'm going to trust Him tomorrow. And then we get to be older. And too often we haven't trusted Him and we can't trust Him. Because we've said, no God, no God, no God, no God, no, not today, not today, tomorrow. And tomorrow never comes. Beloved, I want you to know that you're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'll tell you this, I don't know everything that there is to know about everything, but I know this, that when God says today, and you say, no God, not today, tomorrow, you're playing with the eternal destiny of your soul. And I just want to say it again. Today is the day of salvation. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, my prayer, and I was on my knees before God Almighty before I came in here, and I just begged Him, oh God, if there's anybody here today, and you know who you are, you're sitting there and you know it. I beg God, oh God, let today be the day of salvation for that one or that two or any of those who have said, no God, no. Let them say, yes God, today. That's my prayer for you. And I'm going to give an invitation here in just a minute. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus today. But it's not over for the rest of us either. Listen to me. Tomorrow is too often too late to exercise faith. But it's also too late to demonstrate faithfulness. So I've been talking to those who don't know Christ. Now I want to talk to the rest of us. Those who have trusted Jesus. Here's Paul. He's standing before Felix and Drusilla. And he doesn't know if he's going to have another shot. He's got one shot at this power couple. The most powerful man, the most beautiful woman. He's standing before them. And so what does he do? He doesn't mince words. He doesn't try to flatter them. He doesn't talk about any extraneities. He doesn't ask them what kind of church you go to. Oh, that's not the right kind of church. Why don't you go to this church? He doesn't talk. What does he do? He just shares Jesus with them. You see that? He preached the gospel. He told them about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. He didn't mince words. He didn't stop anywhere. He just told them about Jesus. He took the opportunity that God gave him at that moment because he didn't know he was ever going to have another opportunity. Now, it turns out that he had other opportunities with Felix to talk to him, but Felix never had another opportunity evidently because he was never under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul did was when he had the chance, he said, I'm going to be faithful to God today. I wonder how often we miss the opportunities of this life that Christ has for us, that He's calling us to, that He wants us to do and be something, or He wants us to walk this way, or He wants us to serve Him in this way. And we say, well, God, I'm going to serve You. And I'm talking to Christians now. We say, oh, Lord, I'm going to serve You. I'm going to be faithful to You tomorrow. I don't quite have time today. I don't think I've got all that I need today. I'm going to work on some other stuff, God, and then I'm going to serve You tomorrow. That Sunday school class that I need to teach. And by the way, beloved, I believe that God puts in every church, in any church, all that we need to serve Him and do everything that God wants us to do. Do you know that we have Sunday school classes today, in particular in our children's ministry, that we don't have teachers to teach because nobody will step up and say, yeah, I'll do what God wants me to do. And so what happens is we say, well, yeah, maybe I'm going to serve God, not today, tomorrow. If they ask me next year, then I'll say yes. If they want me to do it then, well, maybe then yes. I mean, I'm enjoying where I'm at right now. I'm getting blessed in my Sunday school class or doing my thing. And so I like what's happening here. Yeah, I'm going to serve the Lord, but not today, tomorrow. Beloved, I want you to know that when children of God, when God's people play that kind of game with God, the results are devastation. In fact, one of the reasons that our churches and our church is in such a mess is because too many of us have said, well, let somebody else serve because I'm doing my thing. I like this and I'm going to serve the Lord. Not today, tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen if we pass those opportunities by. I read a story this past week I want to share with you from Billy Graham's book. Just as I am. We've actually got that book in our library. If you'd like to check it out, you're welcome to. It's a tremendous book. But in that book, he talks about how, well, you know, Billy Graham was, he had the ear of kings and presidents. He knew John F. Kennedy before Kennedy became president. And when he was elected president, he actually met with him before he was inaugurated. And they were on Kennedy's estate, and Kennedy was driving along, and he stopped the car. And he looked over at Billy Graham and he said, Billy, do you believe in the second coming of Christ? And Billy Graham said, well, yeah, I do. And John F. Kennedy said, well, does my church believe in it? And, you know, Kennedy was a Catholic. And Billy Graham said, well, it's in the creed of the Catholic Church. I suppose they believe in it. Kennedy said, well, I've never heard anything said about it or preached about it in my church. And he said, I was just wondering what you thought about it. And so Billy Graham took the opportunity, sitting there with John F. Kennedy, the president-elect, and he says, well, let me tell you about Jesus. He came the first time as the suffering servant to die on a cross, and he basically went through the gospel with Kennedy. And he said, and he's coming again as the ruling, reigning king, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and what you've done with him is going to be the measure of judgment. And so, yeah, I believe in the second coming of Christ. And so Kennedy said, well, you've given me a lot to think about. I really appreciate you just telling me the truth. And so they went on. And a couple of years later, 1963, at the National Prayer Breakfast, Billy Graham spoke and prayed, and John F. Kennedy was there, and he spoke, and they walked out together. And so there's Kennedy, and there's Billy Graham. They get to the president's car, and he's about to get in. He stops. He says, Billy, would you go to the White House with me? I've got some things I'd just like to talk to you about. And Billy Graham had the flu. And he was feeling bad. And he said, Mr. President, I just really don't feel well. And I'm afraid I might give you something. And so maybe we can make it some other time. And Kennedy said, yeah, okay, it's no problem. Thank you. Kennedy got in the car, drove off. Billy Graham never saw him again. Just a couple of weeks later, Kennedy came down to Dallas and he was assassinated. And I just want you to hear the words of Billy Graham. This is what he says. He says his hesitation at the car door and his request haunt me still. And this is Billy Graham writing this years later. He said his request haunt me still. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment. You say, well, Brother Greg, I don't have the ever president. I never have opportunities like that. Well, let me just tell you something. It doesn't have to be that dramatic where you miss those opportunities. Heard an evangelist tell a story one time, and he said he lived in a community, and the church was without a pastor, and a little 12-year-old girl died. And so he was asked to do the funeral since there was no pastor of the church. And so he said he would, and he went and met with the family of this little 12-year-old girl, and he was talking with them about her. And he said, well, tell me, was your daughter a Christian? Had she prayed to receive Christ? Did she know Jesus as her Savior? And the parents said, well, not sure. You know, we never really talked about it. We were going to talk to her about that one day, but we never really talked about that much. And so, not sure. So this evangelist went and found the Sunday school teacher, this little girl. Sat down with this Sunday school teacher and said, was this little girl a Christian? Had she prayed to receive Christ? In Sunday school teacher said, well, we never really got around to that. So I'm not sure. So he found the children's ministry person, you know, the one who kind of coordinates everything, and went to this lady and said, was this little girl, I mean, you know, she was in the children's ministry. Had she prayed to receive Christ? Did she know Jesus as her Savior? The lady said, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure this child had ever done that. So this evangelist called the pastor up and said, Pastor, this little girl was in your church. Did she ever pray to receive Christ? Was she a Christian? Can you tell me? I want to be able to stand and say that she had trusted Christ as her Savior. Did she ever pray to receive Christ? The pastor said, I don't know. I really wasn't paying that much. I had so much other stuff. I'm not real sure. I mean, beloved, can you imagine standing before God one day? And all of these opportunities that God has given us. And brothers and sisters, I'm talking to Christians now. Those of us who are children of God, can you imagine standing before God one day and having God say, I gave you this opportunity, why did you say no? Well, I thought I had plenty of time, God. I thought I could do it next year or next time or some other time. I'm not sure why. God, I don't know, but I just, can you imagine standing before God and have to answer that question? Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He said, be very careful then how you live. Now watch this. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And you get that? Be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. You know what he's saying? He's saying we've got an adversary, the devil, and it is his desire to drag as many souls off to hell with him as he can. And he is active and he is working and he has power if we give it to him. And don't you think that he is not battling day after day after day? So take the most of every opportunity because these days are evil. Do you understand? Beloved, God is calling us to faithfulness today. Not tomorrow, today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be faithful to God. And we have got to be faithful. Today we've got to respond to Him. Because if not, we might not get tomorrow. Because beloved, there is a clash of kingdoms going on. There is a battle royale that's happening. For the souls and the hearts and the lives of men and women is going on in this place right now. You know, I get this picture in my mind that one day back in a long time past, there the devil, he got all of his lieutenants together down there in the pit of hell, and he said to them, he said, what's the best way we could do to damn as many people to hell as possible? I mean, we just want to damn as many souls as possible. How can we do that? And one lieutenant over here, of the devil said, I got an idea. Let's tell them there's no God. Let's tell them they don't have to believe in God. Let's make them be atheists. And the devil said, well, that's not a bad idea. And there's people out there that won't believe in God. And you know, if they don't believe in God, they're obviously going to be down. He said, the only problem is the Bible says that only a fool has said in his heart there is no God. And no, not everybody's that foolish. Anybody got any other ideas? And so another lieutenant raised his hand and said, I got an idea. He said, let's tell them that the Bible's not the Word of God. Let's tell them they can't trust it. They shouldn't read it, study it, that they could take that Bible and just put it up on the shelf, that there's some good things in there, but it's not the inerrant Word of God. So let's just get them to deny the Bible. And the devil said, well, that's not a bad idea. He said, you know, some people are going to do that. And we'll even get the preachers from the pulpit to preach that the Bible is not the Word of God. We'll get the teachers in the seminaries to teach that the Bible is not inspired. And then we'll just see what happens. He said, the only problem is that most of the people out there, I mean, you know, the Bible is still the best-selling book. And they're still going to get the Bible and read it. And the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. I think we need another idea. Anybody got any other ideas? And so one demon over here said, I got an idea. He said, let's tell them that Jesus is a way to get to God, but not the only way. That there's plenty of ways to get to God. And so you can go by Hinduism, Buddhism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnessism, whatever. All of those other isms, Islam and all that. We'll just tell them that Jesus is one way and that's fine, but there's plenty of ways to get to God. And the old devil said, you know, that's not a bad idea. I tell you, you know, we'll get a lot of them that way. And let's try that. We'll tell them that Jesus is not the only way. He's not unique. Didn't rise from the dead. All that kind of stuff. And so there's other ways to get to God. And that'll get some more of them. But he said, I'm not sure that really will do it all. Anybody got any other ideas? And finally, one old demon in the very back, he raised his hand and said, man, I got it right here. He said, let's admit it all. He said, let's tell them there's a God. Let's tell them the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Let's just admit it. Let's tell them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Let's admit it all. Let's just tell them it's all true. And then, let's whisper in their ears, you got plenty of time. Not today. Tomorrow. And the old devil smiled his most crooked, wicked smile. And he said, that'll damn more of them than anything else, because they'll come and they'll sit in their churches and they'll hear the preaching of the inerrant word of God, how Jesus is the only way and how God is truth and light and all that stuff. And we'll just tell them, okay, that's right, true, believe it, trust Him, be faithful to Him, but not today, tomorrow. You got time. You've got time tomorrow. You've got other stuff going on in your life today. You've got things more important to you today. Oh yes, there's God, and He's always going to be there. He's always going to love you. Don't worry, His Spirit will always strive with you. So don't do it today, tomorrow. And beloved, more of us in this room, even this morning, have been deceived by that lie of the devil. Because God says today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of faithfulness. And I just want to ask you today, what would keep you from trusting Christ today? What would keep you from being faithful to the Lord today? Because multitudes upon multitudes have said over the centuries, I know I ought to respond to God. I know I ought to trust Him. I know I ought to be faithful to Him. I know I ought to serve Him. And I'm going to. But not today. Tomorrow. And beloved, I want you to know that tomorrow is too late. What are you going to do with Jesus today? God, would you help us, Lord, just to have open hearts and minds. And again, Lord, I pray that the will, the ability to respond and say yes would be real for each one of us. That not one could walk out that door, Lord, saying, okay, that was good, but not today. I'll wait till tomorrow. God, help us in Jesus' name.